But we're glad you're here today. Yeah, we're going to be staying with prayer through the month of October. And this, we're truly gonna do some practical stuff. Because today we're dealing with praying for direction. You ever had to do that? It's honestly one of the more common prayers that we pray. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? In the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul is looking for direction. And in Acts 16, verse 6, Luke tells us that they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia being a Roman province in western Turkey. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, in the back of your Bible, in the maps, Paul's going straight in one direction. And the Holy Spirit twice says no. And so as you look in your maps, he makes this sharp 90-degree left turn. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, which is over on the Mediterranean coast of Turkey. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God was calling us to preach the gospel to them. It was a long way from central Turkey to the coast. And you know the whole way Paul was praying, "Lord, I don't get it. I need direction." And so as we pray and we remember the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, I need direction. So Lord, lead me, but not into temptation, and deliver me from the evil one." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, who among us at some point or other hasn't prayed for direction? And one thing that's sure about life is that the time is coming where we're going to be praying that again. And so, Father, be with us. Lead us. But not into temptation. And as you lead us, as the good shepherd, protect us, deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From the time we leave high school, one of the most common prayers throughout our life is, "Lord, I need direction. I need to know which way to go." When we're starting our senior year of high school, and we're looking at all that life holds for life after high school, we're faced with a lot of questions. "Lord, do I go to college? Do I go to a university, or do I go to a community college? And if so, which one and where? Do I stay at home, or do I go off to school? And when I get there, what do I major in? Do I even know what I want to do? Or, when I get there and I find that everything I thought I was going to do is not for me, what do I do then? Or do I not go to school? Do I go in the military? Army, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, Marines? What do I do? Which way do I go? Or maybe I don't do that. Maybe I get a job. Sounds horrible. But maybe I get a job and I just wait and see whatever happens. Or maybe I've heard that you can make money playing video games. Yes, I'll live at home with mom and dad and practice my video skills till my thumbs wear out. And all it takes is one look from mom and dad at that point to drive you back to your knees. Lord, I need direction. Now, for those of you who are a little older, you can fill in the rest of the blanks, right? Questions about relationships, questions about marriage, questions about career, and then that leads on to questions about money. Then later on, you get into questions about kids and schools, college funds, retirement, what to do with aging parents. When Kathy and I took my mother in, I looked at Chris and Rebecca and said, "You understand why we're doing this, right?" And they both said, "Yes, so when you get that age, we can expect you at our door." Right. And those questions are the questions that you need direction on if everything goes smoothly, if everything goes well, if you don't have any major crises in your life that completely knocks you off the rails. And for someone living a life disconnected from God, a godless life, these constant choices in life can not only be difficult, they can be absolutely terrifying. So many people in the world in which we live are just eaten up with anxiety. The anxiety of always having to choose. The anxiety of the fear of making the wrong choices. And then worrying about the consequences having made the wrong choice. Pharmaceutical companies make fortunes every day by providing anti-anxiety medications. And their commercials convince you that you've got it. Whatever it is, you need our pills, our drugs. And then, worse, we play the what-if game because you always lose that game. Oh, what if I made the wrong choice? What if I should have taken that job and not that job? What if I should have been at that school and not that school? What if I should have married that person instead of that person? What if I'm wearing two different color shoes? You know, you joke. I've seen two people on Facebook with that lately. I don't know what the deal is. And we get so stressed. Because if I make this choice and I'm stuck with it, and later I find out that I made the wrong choice, and everyone else sees that I made the wrong choice, and I go and they laugh at me, what are people going to think? Maybe I should just go back to bed. Lord, I need direction. So here's the deal. God and God's way is the answer. But it's not the answer most people want. See, that's the kicker. It's not the answer most people want. Most people would really like to have a mapped out storyline of their life, a GPS for your life, so that long before you come to the fork in the road where you've got to make a choice, a voice says, "Take a slight right 1 mile ahead." And you know, you don't know what a slight right is, but you know that that's the direction that you got to go. But life doesn't work that way. That's what we want. We want a GPS for life so we can go all along our own merry way by ourselves. But life with Jesus isn't like that. Life with Jesus is a life of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Not seen, not by sight. How does that help? I can't see now. And Jesus is like, right, good, good, good. It's good that you can't see. Honestly, if we could see, we'd run screaming the other direction, probably. Jesus doesn't want us to see. Jesus never said he would give us a map. What Jesus said was, follow me. So when he taught us to pray, Lord, lead me. If you go back to the story of Exodus, Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Exodus 13, 17 through 22 says, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness up to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. And then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they may travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. When the nation of Israel was leaving Egypt, they were going to the land of their ancestors. But it had been generations since they had been to Canaan. And honestly, they had no idea how to get there. They needed direction. They had Moses. But what the Word of God says, in truth, was it wasn't Moses at all who was leading them, but God himself who was leading them to the promised land. And first, if you look at verse 17, you see that God did not take them by the shortest route. C.S. Lewis was fond of saying that the shortest way home is often the longest way around. God led them in a different way, a longer way, because the shortest way was filled with struggles that they were not ready to handle. One day, they would be able to deal with Philistines and giants, but not this day. Remember, and this is something that crept into popular culture, but it's a falsity. The Bible does not say God will never give you more than you can handle. Hear that. The Bible does not say God will never give you more than you can handle. What it does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. So here in Exodus, God knows that if Israel were to face the Philistines right then, they would be tempted. They would be tempted to run like rabbits back to Egypt as fast as they could to the normal, the safety of slavery. So, three things real quick. Number one, you know that if God leads you, know that He knows what you can handle and what you're not ready for. Number two is that He will not abandon you. Verse 21 tells us that God led them in the form of a great pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That must have been awesome to see. Verse 22 says, He never took away the cloud by day or the fire by night, that He was always with them. In open country, under a clear sky, you can't miss seeing a giant pillar of cloud in the daytime. And you knew where God was all the time. And at night, my goodness, you ought to be able to see a pillar of fire for miles and miles. You'd never get lost. You knew exactly that he was right there with you and that you were right there with him. And third, and this is important, God's leading is practical. God's leading is always, always practical. First of all, verse 21 says that all of this with pillars of cloud and fire was so that they could travel by day or by night. In the desert, it's often too hot to travel by day. When I was about 12 years old, we went out and spent a summer in the middle of the Mojave Desert. Who wouldn't want to do that? But I mentioned before I had an uncle who was in the Navy, and believe it or not, the United States Navy has a Navy base in the middle of the Mojave Desert, China Lake Naval Weapons Testing Center. So we spent the summer in the middle of the Mojave Desert. You know what you take with you when you go out to your car? A pot holder, because it's too hot to open your car door with your hand. You drive with the hood of your car slightly open to ventilate it a little bit more, and he had rigged up plastic milk jugs to keep spraying water on the engine to keep it cool. That's how hot it was on a normal day. You don't walk 50 miles in that. You go at night. This is what God was doing. He was making it possible, very practical for them, to be able to get from point A to point B by day or by night, however they chose to go. This is how practical God is. Then secondly, it's a long way to walk from Egypt to Israel across Sinai. You could never pack enough food or water. And so again, God was very practical. He provided all the water they needed whenever they asked, and he gave them food every morning. God's leading is always practical. So what's the takeaway? Don't go wandering off trying to find your own way by yourself. As you read through the Bible, Israel only got in trouble, only ever failed at anything when they quit following God and went wandering off by themselves. People, pray. Look for God for direction. Look for God to lead you. And get behind him. Get behind him. Let him lead. But let him not lead into temptation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has ever overtaken you such as is common to man." You weren't tempted by anything new. You were tempted by something common that's always been there. Because Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. There are temptations of all kinds all around us, but folks, they've been there forever. Typically, when we think of temptation, we think of sex or money or both. But in Exodus 13, God saw that Israel's temptation was to run away, to lose faith, and to go back to the normal of slavery in Egypt. In Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted, the temptation Satan threw at Christ were for him to misuse his power for selfish reasons. When Paul was in prison in Rome, he understood that the temptation in front of him was one of self-preservation, to compromise his faith and declare that Caesar, not Christ, is Lord. So he asks the Philippians, the church there in Philippi, in Philippians 1:20, that they would pray, not that he would be released, not that they would send him a good lawyer, that they would pray that he would not be put to shame in anything, but that in all boldness, Christ, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. So as we pray for direction, we pray that God will not lead us into temptation. He will never allow you to be tempted more than you can handle. He will lead you the long way around if he needs to. But again, do not think that he would never allow circumstances more than you could handle. If you could handle everything life threw at you, you wouldn't need God. You can do it all by yourself. No. Like the food and the water on the trip across Sinai, God will lead you in places where we are driven to be utterly dependent on him. But he will never allow you to be tempted more than you could handle. And then we come to an interesting place. That last line, "But deliver me from the evil one." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26, Paul is giving his young son in the faith good advice. "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Kathy and I have a friend in Athens named Kelly Paul, a man with two first names. Kelly Paul. Kelly Paul is a big man with a killer handshake and grip. So when you shake hands with him, be prepared. And he doesn't let your hand go. He holds on to it till the end of the conversation. And then he'll look at you and say, "Now I'm going to do something for you that not even the devil will do. I'm going to leave you alone." Well, he's dead on the money with that. Satan will never leave you alone. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, when Satan gave up on testing Jesus, we are told that he left Jesus until an opportune time. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? Until an opportune time. I thought Mel Gibson got it right in The Passion of the Christ when he had Satan circling Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, whispering to him as Christ struggled with what to do with everything that he was about to face. Surely that was the more opportune time. But you know, we're very modern, sophisticated people. And people will ask, "Come on, do you think there's really a devil?" Well, Jesus said there is, and first of all, that's good enough for me right there. But people, friends, look around you, not here right now, well, maybe. There is an evil in this world. Did you see the news this morning? I didn't. But there's evil. That's what they report. There is evil in this world. From one moment to the next, otherwise seemingly good people commit horrendous acts that later they cannot fully explain. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to always be alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Make no mistake, he will seek to destroy you. Chaos is his playground. Cries of pain and suffering is his music. And so as we seek direction, as we go down a path with little or no line of sight, a path with many turns, shrouded in fog, We must ask the King of Kings, the mighty God, for his protection from the evil one. Because on our own, we will be devoured, distracted off God's path, seduced and lured to our destruction. But in our sophisticated scientific world, people don't think much about the devil. He's dismissed as a myth, a non-existent character, no more real than Zeus or Aphrodite. Only Hollywood seems to like him a lot. But way back in 1864, a French novelist, Charles Baudelaire, in his book, The Generous Gambler, wrote what others before him had been trying to say. And what he said was this: the most clever trick Satan ever used is to persuade you that he does not exist. Since then, that quote has crept into the vernacular. Pope Francis was fond of saying it. Kevin Spacey used it in his crime drama, The Usual Suspects, where his character may have been the devil. The most clever trick Satan ever used is to persuade you that he does not exist. It's fitting that a Frenchman would sum that up. Satan's been running wild in that country since the revolution in 1789, probably before. What that tells us is that Satan can devour whole nations. Here's your trivia just before lunch. The guillotine in France, in Paris, they had to move it around the city. Do you know why? Because there was so much blood coagulating in the sewers, it was backing the sewers up. This is how many people they slaughtered. Absolute evil. Germany in 1933 was the most Christian country in the world. The greatest theologians in the world were all from Germany. The average German community had higher church attendance than any place in America. As a nation, more people went to church in Germany than they have ever gone to in the United States in 1933. And yet, within months after Hitler took power, the entire country was seized by Satan as the Nazis took control. It was absolute madness. And one of those great theologians was living in Stuttgart at the end of the war when the American army took the city. His name was Helmut Thielicke. And he wrote a letter to some friends that somehow was preserved. And he said, "Dear friends, in our time, we have had far too much contact with demonic powers. We have sensed and seen how men and whole movements have been corrupted and controlled by mysterious and abysmal powers, leading them where they had no intention of going. And we have observed how all too often an alien spirit can ride people and change their very substance, who before may have been quite decent, reasonable people, driving them to brutalities and delusions of power and fits of madness of which they never appeared capable of before. How real and tangible are the evil spirits in the air. We have seen an invisible hand passing an invisible cup of poison from person to person and nation to nation, throwing them into confusion." Oh, Father, we need direction. I need direction. My family needs direction. Our church needs direction. Our city, our state, our nation needs direction. Lord, lead us. But do not lead us into temptation, because we'll fail. Lead us the long way around, if that's what we need. And Lord, please, please, the scenes on our televisions, on our screens, of violence is frightening. Please, Lord, as we go with you, as we follow your lead, deliver us from the evil one. To thy be the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Rocky's going to come and lead us as we sing. At the end of the service, if you need someone to pray with you, there'll be someone at that door right there. If you need to know what it means to know Christ as your Savior, to talk about being a part of our Sweetwater family, then somebody will be at that door there. But I pray that you will pray, that God will give you direction, that He will lead you, and you will follow, and He will love you and care for you.